Well, good morning. A very, very warm welcome from me. Beautiful morning. Lovely change from yesterday. Yeah. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its power. We need to understand more of its relevance to us so that we might be strengthened through it. So we bring ourselves to you now and ask you to open our hearts and open our minds and open our ears, Lord, so that we may see wonderful things in your word. Amen.
Amen.
As first letter of John's is absolutely fascinating. I think I remember learning it in the old AV as a boy, and I have to admit that I've forgotten a lot of it, but I was told, and it was drummed into us really, that the reason that John wrote this letter in the first place was that he was kind of attacking or defending's a better word, the truth of the gospel. Because in the early days of the church, it didn't take long for infiltrators to not just come into the church, but go out from the church with really weird and strange ideas about the divinity and the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all the apostles took this to their hearts, all those who wrote letters and so on. The apostle Paul, of course, when he said goodbye to the believers in Ephesus, he called them to a place called Miletus and had them all stand around him. And this is what he said before he left. He said, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God." This is to the elders, the deacons, if you like, "which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, several savage wolves will come among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you day and night with tears." So this was took this very seriously, the apostles, very seriously indeed. And the gospel has been under attack, of course, for 2,000 years. And even centuries before Christ, the gospel of God came under attack before it was even announced through Jesus. As the Apostle Peter says in his second letter, "There are false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. And many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping." There are several other instances in the letters, of course, where this issue of false teaching and so on are dealt with. And the Apostle John, the great evangelist, wrote his gospel so that those who would hear it might believe. There's this wonderful central verse. Well, for me, it's a central verse. In John's Gospel, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But so many heresies and false teachings were swirling about in the church that many who had originally professed faith in Christ had been led astray by some of the many myths that were being peddled by various people for their own good and their own ends. One of them was a group called Docetists. Now, I'm no Greek scholar. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I've looked all this up, I have to admit, on the internet. And I discovered that Docetists, the word, it actually comes from a Greek word. And this Greek word means phantom or ghost. In other words, the idea was that Jesus was never born as a real flesh and blood person at all, but was rather a kind of a divine ghost who existed in the imagination of the apostles. And of course, this resulted in a great deal of confusion and disturbance in the church. And as Paul had told Timothy, a young Christian who was to take up responsibility for the church after Paul's imminent execution, "Now, Timothy, the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." And so John begins this testimony in defense of the truth. And it is a testimony. It's a personal experience of Jesus Christ. And this is who not only pre-existed the creation of the world, but was and is himself the creator and the all-powerful word of life, as already has been mentioned in our service today. In chapter 1 of his gospel, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, that life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness. But the darkness has not understood it." Some versions say, "The darkness has not overcome it," and they're both valid, of course. So these Docetists, who heard the gospel and considered the claims of the apostles, found the doctrine of the incarnation of God made flesh unacceptable. How could that vulnerable baby, who it was said had been born willy-nilly in an animal shelter, possibly be the living, breathing word of life, the Lord of creation? Couldn't cope with that. And John knew that it was vitally important to establish the authenticity of the living, breathing, flesh and blood person of Jesus Christ. I think you could safely say that there are countless people in the world today, and always have been, who say they believe in a higher power. A kind of nebulous, must be something out there idea. They wouldn't deny the existence of some sort of being who's somehow responsible for the intricate, astonishing creation which the world seems hell-bent on destroying at this time. I remember Professor Stephen Hawking being introduced and interviewed on TV some years ago. He was asked a point blank question right in the middle of this interview. Is there a God? And you could just imagine the whole audience sitting on the edge of their seats waiting to see, hear if the great professor would actually endorse the existence of God or whether he would deny it. And his answer was very interesting. He didn't say yes and he didn't say no. He simply said, I don't believe in a personal God. So our world-renowned man of science seemed at that time anyway to reluctantly accept that the possibility that somewhere outside the sphere of human experience there might just be an unknowable creative power. In other words, Professor Hawkins seemed to share the view of a very large number, one might say the majority, of quite ordinary people, including the people who live in this village. They believe in something. The Apostle John was very well aware of this widespread view which had infiltrated the church and threatened to undermine the doctrine of the incarnation. That is, God made flesh in Christ and dwelling among us, we humans. Of course, the denial of Christ as the sinless, living Son of God empties the cross of all its power. You can't crucify a phantom. And personal relevance goes out of the window, which is why we say all the apostles wrote with such emphatic language in what the apostle Paul called the defense of the gospel, and with uncompromising condemnation for those who denied its saving power and truth. In his letter to the Galatian church, the Apostle Paul wrote in chapter 1, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. My word, this is tough language. And then he repeats it for emphasis. As I've already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. In chapter 2 of this first letter of John, there's a strong warning in a paragraph which is entitled Warnings Against Denying the Son. It says, Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us. See? They originated in the church, but they weren't of us. If they really belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. And this going out and this coming back and infiltrating the church, I mean, there are just countless sects and ideas which grew up really out of this idea of Docetism and Jesus not being incarnate, the incarnate Son of God. And here in our passage in John 1, John brings to us his own first-hand personal testimony about Christ. You know, at one time, I used to be asked to go to various places to give a testimony about my own conversion. And normally a church would have a kind of week of outreach and so on, and then they would invite people to come to a meal, sometimes in a restaurant, sometimes in a pub, and we would all share a meal together. And then I was unleashed on these unsuspecting diners to give my testimony. And the astonishing thing to me was that so often, at the end of the evening, people would come up to me and say, "Thank you very much, that's an amazing story. But I don't believe." And I would look at them quite incredulously and say, "What is it you don't believe? Do you think I'm mad? Or a liar? And when I tell you the things that happened to me, you don't believe them?" John knew the power of a personal testimony because he was speaking from experience and first-hand understanding. First of all, he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard." All the senses are at work here. Now, the first time we really heard the voice of Christ, John says, it's back in the Gospels, we were actually fishermen, you know. And we're fishing all night in one particular place, and we caught nothing. It was really a miserable night. And then Jesus came along and he got into Peter's boat. Peter was one of our fishing friends, and he was preaching and teaching, and then he said to Peter, "Go out fishing and catch some fish." And Peter said, "Hold on, we've been fishing all night and caught nothing. But because you say, we'll do it." We heard his voice, you see. And they went out, and you remember the story very well, that they caught such a massive fish that James and his brother John had to come and help them bring the fish in. And this was an amazing event. Their nets were breaking. Then Jesus said, and Peter went to Jesus and realized that there was something incredible about this man. Fell on his knees and said, "Lord, go away from me. I'm a sinful man. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. Follow me." And an astonishing thing happened. This voice, which they heard, carried such authority, they dragged their boats up onto the shore and followed him. We heard him. We heard his voice. Then, of course, there was that time when they were in a boat again, and a furious storm, squall, arose. So the boat was being tossed about like a cork, and water was pouring over the sides. And Jesus was calmly sleeping up there in the stern on a cushion. And they wakened him up, terrified. Said, "Lord, don't you care? We're going to perish." And he said, "Have you no faith?" And he stood up in this boat, which was bucking around like a mad bronco. And he spoke to the wind. And he spoke to the waves. "Calm down, be still." And there was a great calm. We heard his voice. Not only did we hear his voice, but his creation actually obeyed his voice right before our eyes. And we were amazed. In fact, we were terrified. And we asked one another, "What kind of man is this? Is this really only a man, that even the wind and the waves obey him?" The voice of a man with the authority of God. As simple as that. The Lord of creation. What kind of voice adapted, Jesus' voice adapted to all kinds of situations. As he approached the death, the grave of Lazarus, his friend who had died, they heard his voice, "Where have you laid him?" he asked. There's something very human about this. Come and see, Lord," they said. And all at once, he choked with emotion and began to weep. We heard his voice. We know all about the heart of God, his compassion and his grace and his love. And as he came to the tomb, he looked up to heaven and said, "Father, I know you always hear me. I'm praying to you now for the benefit of those standing here around me so that they may know who I am, that you sent me." And in a loud voice, he called out, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, wrapped in his grave clothes. This is John's testimony. John saw this. This is what he's telling us. We heard him. And this voice shatters the gates of death. This voice tears aside the bars of hell. "That's why I know where my son is." It's because of this voice, this powerful, saving voice of Christ, God in Christ. "We touched him," he says. "We looked at, we observed him. We just didn't see him passing by, a passing glance. No, we looked at him. We saw him, we observed these things. We saw the expression on his face as he called those little children to himself. It was one of irritation, of rebuke. Because we disciples had thought, well, you know, he's tired. Just go away, you women, bringing your children to him. He's had enough for today. And Jesus rebuked them and said, "Let the children come. Don't hinder them. The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." We heard his voice. We observed. We saw him. Then, of course, it says here, we looked at him and our hands touched him. I really love this, you know. As he sat at the table, the Last Supper, which we're going to share here this morning, he got up, went and got a towel and wrapped it round his waist, got a bowl of water and began to wash his disciples' dusty feet. One thing Stella loves is when she has her feet washed. It's one of her very favorite things. I don't actually do it often enough, to be honest. And as he took each disciple's feet into his hands, laid them one by one in his lap and dried them with the towel, John says, "We touched him. He's not a phantom. Ghosts don't do this. We touched him." And then when he had washed their feet, John says, he reclined beside me at the table. And he explained to us that one of our very number was going to betray him. And we were just so shocked, we stared at one another, unable to decide who it was. Even though for 3 years, Jesus had known who the betrayer was. He walked with him, he ate with him, he drank wine with him, he lived among him. But not by one single hint or nuance did Jesus actually betray the fact that he was the betrayer. Treated him with the same love. This is just absolutely, to me, mind-blowing. And Peter said, which one does he mean? John, ask him. And he leaned back against Jesus, said, who is it? And Jesus said, the one to whom I offer this bread, and I've dipped it in the stew. And that was Judas's last offer of grace, to share the bread. And when Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him and he went out. And it was night. It was dark, John says. His hands touched us. We heard his voice. We saw him. This is a personal, experiential testimony. Anyone who argues with experience or denies experience from the voice and the pen of a man like John, I can't understand it. And of course, they heard his last words, didn't they? Said, it is finished, as he hung on the cross. It is finished. This is a word to us. This is a word for us. It is finished. It's completed. This sacrifice for sin. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. He knew his work as the Redeemer was complete. We heard his final words. He bore the sins of this dark world in his own body. This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, God's Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, what an offer this is! What's the matter with people? Why are they looking out into the nowhere land for a truth which is there in black and white, but which somehow has been hidden from their eyes and their minds by the evil one, who took no time at all to infiltrate the church and spread silly rumors which all pointed away from the cross of Christ? And what has happened now in our churches? What is being taught now in our churches? Are they doctrines which are pointing to the crucified Christ? The forgiveness of sins? Where does this come from? From your own number men will arise, Paul said, and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. The final proof of his real divinity, of his identity. Romans chapter 1, in the first verses, just really love this. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart, what for? For the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who, as to his earthly life, was a human being, a descendant of David, and who, through the Spirit of holiness, was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. We heard his voice. He appeared to his disciples. Dear Thomas, well, he wasn't there. He took it very badly, you know, Thomas. He took the crucifixion of Christ very, because he was one of the most vocal ones who, if you remember, said, come on, let's die with him. Let's go and die with him. Then he just vanished out of sight. And the disciples told him, listen, we've seen the Lord. He said, rubbish. Unless I put my fingers, unless I touch him into the wounds in his hands and put my hand on the spear wound in his side, I will not believe. I will not believe. I need to touch him. And Jesus, in his grace, came and visited Thomas. Said, Thomas, reach out your hand. Look, touch here the nail prints. And feel this, the wound in my side. We've heard, we've seen with our eyes, and our hands have touched. Concerning the word of life, John says, the life appeared and we have seen it. And we declare to you or proclaim to you that eternal life which is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. If we claim to be without sin, we ourselves are in the darkness. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. What did Eve say when she was accused of that original sin? The serpent deceived me. We deceive ourselves that if we confess our sins, what a wonderful offer this is. He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, just in a few moments, we're going to share in the wonderful benefits of this risen, living Christ. This is my body, he'll say, which is for you. You may touch it. By faith, you may touch it. This is my blood poured out for your sins. Take it. By faith, you may drink it. He who eats the flesh and drinks the blood of the Son of Man will live. So that, not only that, and goodness knows, I myself stand in constant need of this forgiveness, of the grace of God. Constant need. And I'm just so grateful for this invitation to this table. and for what it actually means, and that we are invited to look back in faith as the one who gave his flesh and his blood for our salvation, the forgiveness of our sins. So, God bless. Amen. Amen. Amen.